Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Wait on the Lord and He will strengthen your heart. We need to just keep on believing. God's going to come through. He's going to keep that promise. But for whatever reason, reasons only known to God, He oftentimes will, He'll take things right to the very brink, won't He? He'll allow us to be pushed right to the limit, but He'll come through.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Genesis. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Genesis chapters 20 through 21 in a message titled, A Lapse of Faith. Now here's Pastor Brian.
His plan is not dependent on men. He will intervene. And that's what He does here. I mean, if God hadn't intervened, who knows what would have happened? Abraham is obviously at this point, he's not thinking about anything but himself. He's ready to jeopardize the whole plan of God. Now, this happened evidently shortly after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was going to be within a year that Sarah would have Isaac. So it's possible that she's either not yet pregnant or she's perhaps just newly pregnant. And Abraham allows her to go into a situation where the whole plan of God is potentially jeopardized and Sarah is potentially compromised. But we see God stepping in and dealing directly with the situation. Now, here's something that's even more astounding. What does God say to Abimelech about Abraham? He says he is a prophet and he is going to pray for you. Now, this is probably one of the greatest demonstrations of the grace of God in all of the Bible. Because when you just look at the story as it is, Abimelech is obviously the more righteous person in this situation. Abraham is the one who's deceiving. Abraham is the one who's not trusting God. Abraham is the one who's trying to, protect himself ultimately. And Abimelech is just, he's sort of an innocent victim in some ways. I like what he says in verse 10. Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this?" I think to translate that into the modern vernacular, Abimelech said, "Abraham, what were you thinking?" That's what he's saying to him. What did you have in view? What were you thinking to do this to us? But God, He speaks of Abraham not disparagingly. He doesn't even, give any kind of a rebuke regarding Abraham to Abimelech. He simply says he is a prophet. Now, this is the first time in the scriptures that the word prophet appears. You would think that it would have waited for a better example. But this is the first place. But there's a lesson in it. And here's the lesson, simply. God's servants are, at best, still men, and men are sinners, prone to weakness and failure. We make a huge mistake when we put too much confidence in people. We make a huge mistake when we put too high of expectations upon people. And many people have been let down. Many people have been stumbled because they put too high of an expectation on a person. We have to remember this. We have to realize, and I think there's, a number of reasons, but I think one of the reasons why the Bible records for us all of the foibles, all of the failures, all of the faults of everybody in it is just to remind us that this is just the way people are. Now, it's astounding with all of those reminders over and over and over again that we still have that problem of sort of idolizing people, of sort of putting people up on a pedestal, of, you know, sort of expecting more from them than we ought to. Unfortunately, people haven't learned the lesson by just, you know, reading the scriptures. Sometimes we have to learn the lesson the hard way by putting trust in a person and then that person disappoints us. But we need to remember the best of men. We all have feet of clay. And at some point, you know, everybody's going to let you down with the exception of one, and that's the Lord. The Lord won't fail you. The Lord won't let you down. That's why it's so important to keep your eyes on the Lord. Boy, you get your eyes on men, you can get stumbled so quickly. But we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. But just, you know, a couple of examples. I think you get the point, but I'll illustrate it a little further. You know, think of David. Well, let's back up a little bit. Think of Saul. Boy, to David, Saul was a hero. Saul was, the first king of Israel, and David certainly had a great admiration for Saul. But Saul turned out to be rotten. And you can only imagine the disillusionment that David probably went through. But then David himself. We find that David, as great of a man as he was, he had weaknesses. He had glaring faults. And you know, when you study through the life of David, I mean, sometimes I look at people like Joab and guys around him, I think, those poor guys. And that was tough to be close to David. Because here's God's man, here's this great king, this great warrior, this great man of faith in so many ways, but in so many other ways, he's doing all the wrong stuff so often. Of course, we know most obviously the sin with Bathsheba and then the follow-up with Uriah. But as you follow the whole story of David, you find that so many other times as well, in his family dealings, he was a miserable disciplinarian. His family was out of control, and he was relatively powerless to do anything. He just didn't do anything about it. So we see that with David. We think of somebody like Jonah. You know, here's a prophet who doesn't even want anybody to repent. He's disappointed that God's sending him to potentially get the Assyrians off the hook. You know, it's interesting because when you read Jonah, the reason Jonah did not go to Nineveh wasn't because he was afraid of the Ninevites, wasn't because they were, you know, they were a fierce people. It wasn't because of that. Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because he had a sneaking suspicion that if he went and preached, God might forgive them. And he didn't want that to happen. He wanted God to judge them. And so that's why he fled. Then, of course, you know the story. God eventually gets him there. He walks through the city and just simply proclaims destruction is coming in 40 days. And what happens? There's a great repentance and there's a great, you know, revival, if you will, that breaks out. And then where does Jonah go from there? He goes and sits down under this gourd and he's just depressed out of his mind. Because God forgave these people. Now, this guy's a prophet. Oh, think of Peter. Peter's the classic New Testament example of, you know, a guy who, on the one hand, he's full of faith, he's full of zeal, but on the other hand, he's always making all kinds of mistakes. He's prideful. He thinks he's better than the other disciples. You know, he swears loyalty to Jesus. I would never deny you, Lord. I'll even die for you. And then he denies that he even knew the Lord. And then after all of that, we come to the period of the book of Acts, and we find him going to Antioch, and then he's there with the Gentiles, and he's just having a great time, but certain people come down from Jerusalem, from James, and he's afraid, he's intimidated, so he shuns the Gentiles, and he goes into a full hypocrite mode. And Paul has to rebuke him publicly. The point is simply this. We all have feet of clay. And Learn this lesson. Don't trust in men. The best of men will let you down. Trust the Lord. Look to the Lord. You know, so many people say, oh, I don't, Christianity and church, and it's a bunch of hypocrites. Well, you know, the whole world is full of hypocrites. And certainly there are hypocrites in the church. But you know, here's the truth. Jesus was no hypocrite. And there's no place in the Bible where God ever said to look to any other person. God calls us to look to Christ. And Jesus never failed. Jesus will never let you down. Your expectation of Jesus cannot be too high, because he'll never disappoint. But even somebody as great as Abraham, we see that here he is. He's a man. He's a prophet, all right. And he's going to pray for Abimelech. And God is going to bless Abimelech because Abraham prays for him. But at this point, his testimony as a prophet isn't really a good one. But in verse 14, we read, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was, some translations read she was vindicated. Others read she was rebuked. I think the way he said to her, your brother, I think it was a mild rebuke, because she had, of course, agreed to that. And so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. He called him Isaac. Remember, the Lord said, call him Isaac, which means, of course, laughter or rejoicing. And think about it now. 25 years have passed since the promise which was originally given, since the call to leave his country, to come out of Ur and to go to the land that God had promised him. 25 years. He was 75 when he left, and now Isaac is born to him at 100 years of age. You know, as we've mentioned before, and we'll mention it again because it's a continual theme in the scripture, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. God does not do things according to our timetable. And we see that here, 25 years. But yet, here's what we also see. God is faithful. If God has spoken a promise to you and it hasn't yet happened and a long time has transpired, don't give up. Don't give up trusting the Lord, because if he's spoken a promise to you, he will bring it to pass. You might have thought that should have happened a long time ago. And I'm sure there were times when Abraham thought the same thing. We know that he thought the same thing. He voiced that on a number of occasions. But God has the perfect timing. And we don't understand that. But he knows just the exact time. And as sure as he's given us promises, we can be confident that he is faithful and he's going to bring it to pass. And you know what's going to happen when those promises are fulfilled? There is going to be rejoicing. There's going to be laughter. There's going to be praise. It's going to be, oh, it's going to be so thrilling. Because we see, yes, God, he's kept his word. He did just what he said he would do. So don't lose heart. Remember a couple of Sundays ago, we finished the message with that great word from Psalm 27. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and he will strengthen your heart. I would have lost heart, but we need to just keep on believing. God's going to come through. He's going to keep that promise. But for whatever reason, reasons only known to God, he oftentimes will, you know, he'll take things right to the very brink, won't he? He'll allow us to be pushed right to the limit where you just think, I can't go any further. But he'll come through at the appointed time, and that's what we see here. And so Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, in that culture, at that time, there's different estimations as to when a child was weaned, what their age was, but most would agree probably about 3 years old. So now 3 years have passed without any details given. And it's come time for Isaac to be weaned, and Abraham, as we read here, he is preparing a great feast. But look at verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, she had born to Abraham, scoffing. Ishmael was about 16 years old at the time. And here he is, as Abraham is rejoicing and throwing this feast for Isaac, Ishmael is scoffing. Now, no doubt there was a tremendous amount of jealousy that had come in. Ishmael was Abraham's only son. And for 13 years, he had that position in the heart of his father. But now he has obviously been replaced to some extent in Abraham's affection because, of course, Abraham was his wife, and Isaac was the child of promise. But remember when we talked about Ishmael previously, we talked about how Ishmael was, he was Abraham and Sarah's attempt to help God out. He was the byproduct of the flesh. And in one sense, and you know, I don't want to sound harsh or insensitive in saying this, but you know, in one sense, Ishmael was never supposed to be in the picture. But he comes into the picture because of the impatience, because of the weakness, because of the refusal to rely on the Spirit and the moving into the realm of the flesh to help God out. And now Abraham is faced with a tremendous emotional struggle. And as we pointed out before, we have to be so careful not to become impatient, not to have a lapse of faith and try to take things into our own hands, and not trust God and get ourselves into the flesh, because in doing that, we can end up producing things that will be a grief to us for years to come. This is something that we really have to be on our guard against, because we all have the potential to do it. We all have the capacity to do it. And so this attempt to help God will be an ongoing source of pain for Abraham, because obviously he still loves Ishmael. But look what happens. Therefore she said, Sarah, to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Oh, you can just imagine the pain in Abraham's heart over this. He loves Ishmael. And now Sarah is demanding, she's requiring, because of this jealousy, because of this scoffing and this mocking of Isaac, she demands that Ishmael be sent away. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her. Listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Even the Lord says Sarah's right. It was a painful, painful thing for Abraham. And you see, this is what happens. We potentially set ourselves up for trouble and for pain when we go about and produce something in the flesh. That thing just becomes a grief to us. Because there will come a time as we enter more fully into the promise of God, there will come a time when God's not going to allow that thing, that fleshly thing, whatever that thing might be, he's not going to allow it to remain in his presence. It might have been something that we put so much time and effort and energy and everything else into, and God says, no, I don't recognize that. I won't acknowledge that. That's not part of what I'm doing. We think, oh, but Lord, you don't know how much energy and time and devotion I gave to this. And in a sense, you know, what it really comes down to, it was a waste of time and energy and devotion. So we have to be careful. I believe, personally, I believe very much in a specific call of God for our lives as his people. I believe very much in a specific plan that he has for us. And I believe very much that just like these stories we read in the Bible, God gives promises, and then in a process of time, he works those things out. And we go through seasons of testing, and sometimes we ourselves are tempted to jump in, to get in the flesh, to somehow try to make something happen. And if we succumb to it, if we do it, we will live to regret it later down the road. Doesn't mean that we're, you know, completely out of the blessing of God. We might very well enter into a great time of blessing later, but we still got this thing we're dragging along with us now. I've got this ball and chain hooked to me that I can't get rid of because I wasn't patient. I didn't wait. And with that same kind of pain and intensity that Abraham would have felt in having to send Ishmael away, we can go through those types of things as well.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Spiritual Warfare, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith by Pastor Brian. The book was written to heighten the Christian's awareness of a spiritual battle and its reality in our daily lives. It was also written with the hope of bringing a biblical balance to a vitally important but often misunderstood subject. The book Spiritual Warfare by Pastor Brian Broderson is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. so we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Genesis. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.